Well, congregation, it may not surprise you after the children's talk to hear that the title is Working Out in the Spiritual Gym. Working Out in the Spiritual Gym. I wanted to begin, congregation of our Lord and Savior, by asking the younger children and perhaps some of the young people whether you have any goals in your life, things that you're aiming for, study, career, or sports. Of course, it's not just young people who have goals. We were with a dear old saint yesterday, my wife and I, and she picked up her iPad and demonstrated to us how she had learnt to use it, and it was quite impressive. She'd set herself a goal of keeping up with technology. So goals come at all stages of life. I think of our brother Peter Havilah and the goals that he is being set in rehab in Burwood Hospital that he's to attain to before he can come home. I'm sure all of us at different stages of life have goals and objectives that we are trying to reach. And have you noticed that if we want to reach a goal, we need to be self-disciplined? It's always true. No pain, no gain. If you take the easy route and you never put up with the effort of sustained exercise and effort towards a goal, you never get there. If you never put in the hard yards of sweat and determination. And so a sloppy, disorganized, lazy lifestyle leads to disappointment in life. Proverbs put it this way in Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. The little ant is self-disciplined because the ant seeks to make provision for the future, for the winter time, for survival. This text isn't written to an ant. It's originally written to a man, a younger man called Timothy, who was on his own in Ephesus, and he no longer had a motivating mentor by his physical side. He needed to be self-disciplined in his role as a pastor, as a leader, as a Christian, as a member of the church. The Apostle Paul doesn't want him to be ineffective as a servant, and so he desires that Timothy would strive for a high goal. So his spiritual father, Paul, writes to him with this instruction. It's there in verse 7, if you look closely with me. It's really the key to our sermon this morning. Train yourself to be godly. Discipline yourself for godliness would be another way of translating the text. Exercise yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Godliness is the content of the truth about God, and it's the way in which that truth is lived out in life, in behavior, in lifestyle. So we have 3 points this morning. The practice of spiritual self-discipline, the goal of spiritual self-discipline, and the value of spiritual self-discipline. So firstly, the practice of spiritual self-discipline. Verse 7, if you look there again, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, rather train yourself to be godly. Apostle Paul uses the word there in the original language for train, which is gymnazo. It's the Greek word from which we get the word gymnasium. We know today that a gym is a place where athletes train and compete in many sports, including gymnastics. The early Greek world, the gymnasium had a broader scope than that. It was a place for the intellectual and physical education of aristocratic adolescent boys. They trained in wrestling, in swimming, in running, in the use of the bow and the sling. They trained in reading and writing and mathematics and philosophy and politics and music. It was a training facility, though, primarily for the games, to build muscle and muscle tone. The diet of these people who attended the gym was carefully regulated so that they would develop strength in their bodies. And so the metaphor that's used here in the scripture gives us this teaching that just as physical training is required of athletes, so Paul writes to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. And so using that metaphor, the Christian, young or old, male or female, is to be a spiritual athlete. Doesn't matter how old you are this morning, we're all to be spiritual athletes. So I want to ask the question this morning, what sort of training is involved in this exercise of becoming a spiritual athlete? Well, there is both exercise and diet involved in this self-discipline. Look at verse 6 with me and you'll see the dietary aspect. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. The word translated brought up literally has the sense of being nourished by the truths of the faith. And so the spiritual athlete is to have a diet of truth, a diet of good teaching. And that teaching is to be the wisdom of God in His Word. It's the kind of teaching that we heard of in Proverbs chapter 3 as a father desires to teach his son, desires to feed his son spiritually that he may become stronger. Do not let kindness and truth leave you, verse 3 of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord. These are truths, spiritual truths that are being taught to build up and strengthen those who would listen to them. And Paul is teaching Timothy to be absorbed in these things, to be immersed in them, to be devoted to them, to have a diet which is good for his spiritual health. Second part of a training program is exercise. And that's summarized for us in verse 12, involving speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. The meaning of this word, to train, the root word gumnos, goes deeper. It actually means to be naked, that is to say, to have no clothes on. And that's how the Greeks performed their athletics. They'd strip off their clothes. A part of that was because they worship the body, as our society at large is more and more doing so. But it was also so that they would run faster, so they would be less encumbered by the clothing, and they could run or they could wrestle more effectively. And so to discipline yourself means to throw off hindrances. It's not a call for us to be naked physically, but it is a call for us to throw off anything which would hinder our training in becoming more spiritually athletic. So, just as the Olympic athlete will deny himself a trip to the Golden Arches, will deny him or herself hours of sitting on a couch watching DVDs, will deny him or herself sleeping in the morning so that they may be physically fit, the athlete, the Olympic athlete, stays away from influences which would weaken him or her. So Paul, in the same way, is writing to Timothy and saying exactly the same thing. Have nothing to do with godless and silly, fanciful stories which promote speculation. These things are going to weaken you. What is the equivalent today? Well, I'd suggest things like vampire myths like Twilight would be an example. Much of what is on the internet, on YouTube, on television. I've heard of Christian women reading 50 Shades of Grey. Godless stories. Influences which promote and defend a lifestyle which could not possibly be described in any way as being holy. We are to throw off hindrances, things that will weaken us spiritually so that we may become more godly. In those days, in the days that Paul is writing to Timothy, there were those who were teaching, as we've said, that you shouldn't get married. If you didn't get married, that would make you more spiritual. Or you stayed away from certain foods, that would make you a more spiritual person. And Paul is saying to Timothy, no, that's not the way. Command and teach these things. The church was to avoid legalism, a set of man-made rules and regulations which were taught as being a way in which people could become closer to God. The church was also to avoid libertarianism, the idea that you don't need to obey any law, you don't need any rules for your life. both this legalism, a set of man-made rules, and the idea that you don't need to worry about any way in which you behave, both of those are self-centered. One centers on the idea that by following these man-made rules and regulations, I can climb my way to heaven. The other is the idea that God doesn't care about how I live. Because I'm saved by grace, it doesn't matter what I do. Both are false. And Paul wants Timothy to teach the truth. He wants Timothy to become God, more and more God-centered, and to train himself for godliness. I want to ask you this morning, how is your spiritual diet? What are you feeding on? What are you reading? What are you listening to? What are you watching? How often do we read the scriptures for ourselves? How many times a week or a day do we open the pages of the Bible? How many Christian books have we read in the last month or year? How is your spiritual exercise? How active are you in Christian service? I know many of us are. Are you stripping off the hindrances to godliness actively? Like an athlete throwing off any encumbrance so that he may run faster? Are you in the practice of building spiritual muscle through the means that God has provided for us? Beloved, this is hard work. Hard work for us all. So what's the point? It's our second point this morning. It's the goal of spiritual self-discipline. I mean, why do gymnasts train so hard? Why do the All Blacks spend so much time in training? What is the ultimate goal of the Olympic athlete? Some people will say, you know, it's just about competing. That's not true. It's about winning. Of course it's about winning. Which All Black would you talk? Oh, it was good to compete. We didn't mind about losing. They want to win. That's the goal. Train yourself to be godly. Godliness is the goal. And Paul assumes here that Timothy understands what godliness was. And that's a good assumption because Timothy would have learnt about godliness from the scriptures through his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. He came to trust in Christ for himself, we believe, sometime after Paul came and visited his hometown in Lystra. He traveled with Paul for much of the second and third missionary journeys. He had a close relationship with Paul, who was a spiritual mentor to him. Paul describes himself as Timothy's father in the faith. So Timothy had received good training from others in the faith. He'd been nourished and brought up in the truths of the faith. He knew what godliness was. Godliness is a life that is totally consecrated to God. It's like a personal piety. Godliness is looking in character like God himself, like Christ, the image of the invisible God. Godliness is speaking in a way that people recognize as it's godly. It reflects the very patterns of Scripture. Conduct, living, behaving, relating in a way that is like Christ. That's godliness. Loving in a way that's like the love of Christ, loving those who don't love you back. Loving those who treat you ill. Loving and loving and loving faithfully, because that's the way that God loves. Purity of life. Timothy had seen Paul. He'd seen Paul's godliness. But he'd seen a man who was not perfect. And in fact, Paul wants to be very clear about this to Timothy earlier on in the letter. He writes to Timothy and says it's a trustworthy statement, verse 15 of chapter 1, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, amongst whom I'm the foremost. Paul says to Timothy, I am a sinner, and yet still imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. It was something that troubled him. It was something that made him continue to be dependent upon God and not be exalted and proud. He knew that he hadn't obtained the goal of godliness. Paul hadn't obtained that. But he keeps on that journey. So children this morning, and younger people, you've had, and older also, you've had examples of godliness in the congregation of the church and in other Christians that you know. You've seen how Christians live and walk, and you've seen what it is to live like Christ. Not perfectly. The Apostle Paul wasn't perfect, but you've seen it. And children, the time will come when you will be much less under the influence of your parents than you are today. And as we grow up, we get to a stage in life where we determine for ourselves very much how we will live and where we will put our time and what our goals will be. It's a great privilege and a responsibility. Now, if you eat the right food and you exercise the right way, you will build physical muscle. It's the way God's designed the body. But for spiritual muscle, you need another ingredient. And that ingredient is Christ Himself. Merely reading the Scriptures, merely attending church, merely praying in and of itself does not build spiritual strength. We need Christ. We need to be connected to Christ like a branch to a vine. And so can you see that it really is Christ Himself who is the goal for this training program? That when we read the Scripture and we find in the Scripture Christ Himself, when we hear the preaching of the Word and we see that He is the godly one, He is the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, and He is the goal, then our lives are directed towards the right goal. That's expressed in so many different ways in the Scriptures. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. That is a rule for life. A goal set before us that if we will follow it, if we will be self-disciplined enough to train for godliness, then we will obtain the greatest of treasures. That brings us to our third point, which is the value of spiritual self-discipline. Paul writes to Timothy. Remember, Timothy's in a Greek city surrounded by people who go to the gymnasium, aware of athletic competitions. He speaks about physical training, which is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I touched upon this in the children's talk. Physical training bestows health and vigor and a certain bodily beauty, but none of these things are lasting. A few years ago, I came across the strangest of sights. We had a visiting pastor and his wife from the United States. She was in her late 70s, and I knocked on the door, and they welcomed me in. And there she is. She's got a couple of 3-liter pack-and-save milk, plastic milk containers filled with water, and she's doing this with them. I was quite impressed. And she said, "It's so easy to lose muscle mass, and it's so hard at my age to keep it." And I read a very depressing statistic recently that people in their 50s, it takes 3 weeks to build physical muscle and only 1 week to lose it. But you see, there's a beauty here in spiritual self-discipline, which is that the strength is not lost. The value of the hard work in self-discipline for the athlete is not winning the wreath so much, which was made of leaves, but of the status of winning the race. There was a value for the athlete. But even that fades. Even that fades. So what's the point of disciplining ourselves for godliness? Why make the effort? Well, Paul writes at the end of our section, we labor and strive, literally agonize, because we've put or fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. We're looking forward to this salvation, the hope that we have, and that's why we run the race. That's a tricky phrase, isn't it? The Savior of all men, especially those who believe. In brief, Paul is not teaching here a gospel whereby all people are saved. A Savior of all sorts of people is intended here. People ask questions, well, if God doesn't save all people, what about those who've never heard the gospel. Those people in parts of the world where they've never heard the gospel. It's a question I'd like to answer this evening in the question and answer time. Hope you'll be there. There's a future focus for those who train for godliness. Once heard a story about a group of men. They were in a cart being towed by a horse on the way to the gallows. And they were squabbling about who had the best seat. That's a lack of future focus. So the value, you see, is in a future focus. That's the purpose for training. When someone trains physically, they're not thinking about that moment. They're thinking about a future event. And so when we train for godliness, we're thinking about the future work of God. To be a witness for God, who is the Savior of all men, you do not know the effect of your life and your words on the people around you. You do not know how the Lord will use you as an instrument in His hands to gather His people. That's an awesome responsibility. So one of the reasons that we train for godliness is to be an example to those who are yet to come to faith, and to an example to those who believe, who say this is worth striving for. This is what godliness looks like. It's not perfect, no, but it's godliness. So that progress would be evident to all. That's what Paul says to Timothy. May they see that your progress is evident to all, that they may see not that you have built yourself up, but that God is at work in your life and He has blessed you with greater godliness. There are so many benefits to building this kind of spiritual muscle, congregation. There's benefits within marriage. There's benefits of becoming stronger and stronger men and women of God. Strong spiritual godliness protects us, congregation, from temptation. We are more able to resist. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect godliness, how able He was to resist the most powerful temptation of Satan. Godliness also leads, and here's a beautiful thing, to contentment in life, to a peace and an acceptance of the blessings of the Lord in whatever situation we are. Godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. See, godliness permeates and infuses all aspects of our lives. It's a spiritual strength which is built up in this life and which carries through into the new heavens and the new earth. That's why Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You can't take your wealth, you can't take your physical strength or ability with you, but you can take those spiritual treasures. Anything done in this life has reward, a crown of righteousness. And so Paul is pointing Timothy to a true path of following Christ, of being a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say to me this morning, well, I'm not a pastor like Timothy. I'm not a minister like Timothy. But you are a servant of Christ, as we all are. And these words apply to us all. As we close, let me ask you, what is your main goal in life? What are you striving for first and foremost, however old or young you are? Will you train yourself to be godly, congregation? Will you continue in this spiritual training, exercise, and progress? Will you throw off whatever is hindering you to run that race? Will you aim for Christ-likeness in life, in speech, in godliness? For it has value both now and forever. Will you then work out in the spiritual gym? Will you train yourself to be godly? For Christ's sake, amen.